Matthew chapter 8 recounts Jesus' healing of a leper. He then told the man not to tell anyone, but to go show himself to the priests. Why did Jesus command the leper to not tell anyone about his healing? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to this question and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee.
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is Steve Schwetz inviting you to join us for the next 30 minutes and listen to Dr. McGee as he responds to the questions of his many listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin our questions with this one from a listener in San Diego, California, who writes, "Could you please explain the phrase, 'In his days the earth was divided'?"
That's back in Genesis, the 10th chapter, the 25th verse. And may I just turn back there for a moment and read the entire verse. It's giving, actually, the genealogy that came after the flood. And it is a genealogy of the three sons of Noah. And here you have the sons of Shem given. And in that we read now verse 25, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." I take it that the meaning there is that the nations in that day were given certain section. You remember Paul in Acts says, and he pointed unto every tribe and nation and people their particular geographical area. And I take it that that's the reference here in Genesis refers to that. Or it could be just a simple statement that that was in existence, that the earth was divided at this particular time. It can mean either one, but I think in either way you take it, it means the nations were emerging at this particular time in the history of the world in a different tribe.
Our next question comes to us from Pasadena, California. The listener writes, "Why did Jesus forbid the healed leper from telling anyone about his healing, but to go to the priests and show himself and offer the sacrifices? Was it because all the sick people would hinder his preaching of the gospel?"
Now, I think the explanation is, I think there are several explanations, and one of them is the suggestion that you have made. In the account in Mark, which you refer to, you will recall that after this leper told everyone, the people crowded in upon him there at Capernaum, so much so that he had to withdraw from Capernaum there for a while, and actually, well, he had to get to a place where he could be alone because they crowded in upon him. They hindered his ministry. Then there's another reason for it. When he came to this earth, he did not come as a miracle worker. I think we need to recognize that. He was not just a thaumaturgist. If you'll notice, he never put the miracles first. The miracles were his credentials. And you carry your credentials not to display them all the time, but to display them when necessary. And that is the way that the Lord Jesus did. He did not put them first. And for that reason, you find him on several occasions urging those on that he heal, not to say anything about it. Now, the other part of the question, does he want the converted to testify more by conduct than mouth testimony? Well, I think that, of course, is true, but I do not believe that he wanted them to just testify they'd been healed. What he wanted was a testimony of the fact they'd been saved, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to keep that before us. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his purpose in coming, and therefore, for that reason, why he did not want them to go about testifying to just healing. He wanted them later on, you remember, he said for them to go to all the world and preach the gospel, and they were to testify then by mouth, and that's important. And another part of why often use the same method in other occasions, and the reference there is to Mark, which, by the way, is the same incident, and the one in Matthew is the same incident, by the way, that has to do with the healing of the leper.
Now, let's turn our attention to a question from a listener in Burbank, California. It reads, John 20, verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Could you please explain what this verse is saying?
Now, this passage in John's Gospel corresponds to the passage in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where you remember he said to speaking to the disciples, but through Simon Peter, he said, "I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth, loosed in heaven. Whatsoever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now that is the same thing that we have here, only our Lord gave this at the conclusion of his ministry, which means he repeated this, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained." Now, what is it that will loose a person's sins? Well, we have forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. The gospel is the only thing today that can loose a man's sins. And when our Lord died on the cross, rose again, and these men were witnesses, there was given to them this gospel. And it was the keys of the kingdom, if you please. You see, the scribes carried about on their belt in Christ's day, the keys came down from the days of Ezra. For you remember Ezra made a pulpit of wood, put it before the water gate, read in the book of the law, had the priests explain it. Now there arose this particular order that was known as scribes. They were the interpreters of the law. And they wore keys as a badge of that. Now the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm taking these keys, which are the badge of the scribes, the interpreters of the word, I'm giving it to you. Now you to take this word, this gospel, out, and whatsoever you will use the keys when you preach the gospel, and the gospel will rip men's sins." Now, if you preach the gospel to them and they are saved, their sins are remitted, you see. Now, if you don't preach the gospel to them, their sins are not remitted. "Whatsoever you loose on earth, loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven." Now, in other words, eternal decisions are made right here. And they're made by a man's acceptance and rejection of the gospel. And that is the thing for you and me to take. That's the only thing in forgive sins. When you see pictures of people in heathenism, paganism, let's understand one thing. Only one thing will loose them from their sins. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you and I take the gospel to them, some of them will turn. Their sins are remitted, you see, because Christ alone can forgive. And if the gospel's not taken, their sins are not remitted. That puts the keys in your hands and my hands, you see. It's a very important matter. Now, that means that God just didn't put the keys in the hands of a man over yonder on the bank of the Tiber in Rome, Italy. It means he's put them in your hands, too, every Christian. And they're in his hands, I think, also. But they're in your hands and my hands today. And we're responsible, as he is, for that matter. And we need to keep that before us, my beloved.
Moving on, we come to a question from a listener in Monrovia, California, who writes, "Matthew 28, verse 19 says, 'Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.' However, the book of Acts seems to teach that the early church baptized in the name of Jesus only. Can you comment on the correct baptismal formula that we should be using today?"
Now, we are very happy to comment on this particular passage of Scripture because it seems to be causing a great deal of difficulty today among many Christians, and it ought not to. To begin with, the Great Commission is something that's likewise misunderstood. Now, I want you to look at it just a moment. We are told here that we are to go into all the world, and we are to baptize, and we are to teach all nations. Now, there are a great many people say that the Great Commission is not for the church, for instance, and it is for the church, because we're told today in the epistles, we're told that teaching is part of our ministry, and that we are to teach. That's part of the program, by the way, and we need to keep it, I think, before us. And we find that we are to teach. That's one of the most important things that the church has to do. And then we are told that, and by the way, I probably ought to give you a passage of Scripture on that in view of the fact I've referred to it. Let me turn, if you don't mind, over to Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So you see, teaching is one of the gifts in the church today. And I personally believe it's one of the most important parts today. Now, baptism by water in the name of the Trinity has been practiced by the church from the very beginning. Even Paul, you remember, who was not sent to baptize, practiced this rite of the early church. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. The only reason you see that he was thankful he'd not baptized more was that some would think he was baptizing in his own name and not the name of the Trinity. Now, that form of baptism has been practiced from the very beginning, and it's to recognize the Trinity as part of the ministry of the church today, you see. The church stands before a world of atheism to declare the Trinity, as Israel stood before a world of polytheism to declare the unity of God. And we declare it, one of the ways is in baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now that is, I think, one of the most important things to see, that baptism is to be made in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and not just in the name of Jesus. However, that is mentioned, I know, in the book of Acts, but I think that it's understood that it was the Trinity. The early church, we know, practiced that.
This listener writes to us from Glendale, California, and asks, do adversities come to the Christian and non-Christian for the same purpose? If so, what's that purpose?
Well, I think God says concerning the wicked, there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. He repeats that three times in Isaiah. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Therefore, trouble and all of this difficulty comes to them because they're wicked. Now, that's not the same reason they come to the child of God. Actually, they come for the opposite reason. And Paul, you remember, said to Timothy that if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. And that shall is very emphatic. And you want Scripture, that's the other question. What are some Bible references on this subject? And it's 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you see, from two diametrically opposed sources, trouble come to mankind, to the wicked because they're wicked, and to God's people because they're righteous, you see. So those are opposite reasons. And if you're living for God and you're having trouble, well, may I say that you're getting just what's coming to you, because he said that it would come just that way. And we need to recognize that, friends. I'm afraid a great many of us cry and complain when we're just getting exactly what he said would come to us. We're told. I don't want to read all this section, but let me just read one verse. Over in 1 Peter 4:19 it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." In other words, if you're suffering according to the will of God, you're living godly in Christ Jesus, then just commit your soul to him. You can have peace, but the wicked, by the way, can't have peace in the time of his trouble, time of his difficulty. That's the difference. God will sustain those that are his own. They are not to crumble up or cave in, but the wicked will, of course.
Our next question comes to us from Los Angeles. The listener writes, "I have an 18-month-old baby boy. He was born with epilepsy. Due to his seizures, he became mentally handicapped at 9 months of age. That, by the way, is how I came to know our Savior. In my desperation and misery over my son's illness, I found rest nowhere until I turned to Jesus Christ. I know that to be saved, we must have full heart acceptance of the belief in our Lord. But my little son will never have the intelligence to learn of Christ, much less accept him. Such passages of Scripture as, 'No man comes to the Father but by me,' and 'To as many as received him, to them who believe on his name,' they frighten me. If salvation only comes through belief in Christ, and my son doesn't have the capacity to believe in Christ, how will he be saved?"
Now, may I say that the Scriptures that you quote that seem to terrify you, that no man cometh to the Father but by the Son, they're addressed to people who can understand those Scriptures. They couldn't be addressed to anyone else. They could have no meaning for anyone else, only to those who can understand them. Now, in the Scripture, there's a great deal of attention paid to a subject that we do not pay very much attention to today, and that's what is known as the age of accountability. I do not have time to go into detail, but when you move back into the Mosaic Law, you come to the conclusion there that a person had to be at least 21 years of age before they could reach the age of accountability. Some believe it was 14 when the boy was taken to the synagogue. And at that time, and I understand that's still true today in many of the Orthodox synagogues, enrolled as a man. Well, may I say to you that that is without doubt one of the most interesting and significant things that we have in the entire Word of God. May I say to you that we ought to pay a little more attention to it. Now I want you to notice something else. When the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and would not enter in because of unbelief, they said one of the reasons they wouldn't go in was because of their children. They said, "Our children would be destroyed." That was an awful reflection to cast upon God. It would look as if God didn't seem to care for the children. But when they didn't go in, God says, "You'll turn back into the wilderness and you'll die. But your little ones that ye thought would be a prey, they're going to enter." In other words, God did not hold them responsible for not entering in. You see, those little ones could not exercise belief or unbelief, for that matter. They just followed their parents. They were not able to make a decision. So God says, "I'll not hold them responsible." Fact of the matter is, God says, "I'm going to bring them into the land." And may I say, I think there's your picture in Scripture, for all of those things happened unto them for ensamples unto us. And as you move through the Word of God, you'll find that to be true. And the Lord Jesus, remember, took the little children when he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It's one of the loveliest things, you see, that he ever said. And the little ones were to come to him. They were to be permitted to come. Many of them couldn't make a decision, but they were to be brought to him, you see. Now, I think there's your picture, and any child today dying in infancy goes immediately to be with the Lord, because, not because it's innocent, and not because it's not a sinner, but simply because of the fact Christ shed his blood, and that little one hasn't had the opportunity, you see, of exercising faith. But God says your little ones are going to enter in. Now, today, when there is a little one that, like this baby, that probably the mentality will never come to the place where he'll be able to make a decision, well, he stands in the same category. And I think that that covers today all insane folk and those that are unable to make a decision, unless that they were had an opportunity before and had turned it down. That would, of course, be a different story altogether. But for a little one, that little one, I think you can rest in assurance that that little one, even if it grows to be a grown person, never having an opportunity to make a decision, will be saved. I think you can rest in that, and I trust that you'll be able to pillow your head on that very thing.
The next question is about John the Baptist. In Luke 1:15, it says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So comparing that with Romans 8, verse 9, does that mean John was saved prenatally?
May I say to you, I personally don't quite understand that type of reasoning at all. And I guess the only way that I can deal with that question is to go to Romans 8, 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, just because John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit even before he was born into this world, and I'll have to turn to that question. Luke 1:15 says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Let me say that John the Baptist belonged to the law dispensation. He's not in the church today, and Romans 8 and 9 would not have anything at all to do with him. That's given to believers today, and John the Baptist, you see, doesn't belong to the church for the very simple reason there could be no church until Christ died and until he rose again and until he ascended back to heaven. He said he'd send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came on a particular mission at that time. But for John the Baptist, all of these events took place after John had lived and died. So this was a special work of God in order to use this man, John the Baptist, to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we have to look at it like that, by the way.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Medford, Massachusetts. He writes, in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. Why did Jesus say this?
Well, he was the great high priest on the way from the cross to the Holy of Holies in heaven to present his own blood as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he was holy, therefore, and especially for this particular mission, he could not be touched. The corollary is found in the high priest, the great high priest who went into the Holy of Holies with blood. No one went in but the high priest. No one could touch him. No one could get near him at that particular time. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is on the holiest mission of all, to present his own blood for your sins and mine. And he tells Mary not to touch him. It was, I would say, a natural sort of reaction, would you not?
Well, with that answer, we need to come to the close of another wonderful question and answer program. Our hope is that God has blessed you in your understanding of his word through the answers provided by Dr. McGee. If you still have questions and you're searching for answers in the word of God, we do have a number of excellent materials, including CDs, books, and booklets, all of which we think will be of help. Many of these items can be found in our resource catalog, but if you want the most complete listing, visit our online bookstore at ttb.org. Now, if you found one of Dr. McGee's answers particularly helpful and you'd like to have the audio for yourself or maybe to pass to someone else, we do make these programs available on CD. When you contact us by mail or phone, be sure to ask for ordering information. Just as a reminder, when you do order any of our CDs, be sure to mention the date that you heard the broadcast. We'd like to remind you to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard every Monday through Friday on this station as we continue Dr. McGee's study through the whole Word of God. To help you to follow along with these studies, we provide notes and outlines to all who ask to be placed on our mailing list. We'd be happy to add you when you let us know of your interest. To contact our offices to purchase any of our resources, ask to be on the mailing list, or to express your interest in this ministry, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or find us online at ttb.org. Until this same time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.